Our passage today is Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 21. We are looking at verses that have to do with salvation, and we are talking about how to use these verses to witness. And I hope that you are taking notes. You're welcome to do that. Today, as you look at chapter 5, there are two things I want you to be focused upon as we read through these verses 9 through 21. The first one is this phrase of Paul's that is the word much more. So today, in a sense, we're introducing you to the much more family. The much mores, if you want to think about this. Now, it's not going to be following an outline as the text goes so much, but I'm trying to give you tools to use that you could potentially help someone see what the cause of Christ is about, what salvation is that he offers. And my goal, my hope, is that you will look at these much mores and not be so confused about them. I think as we read through, you'll say, wait a minute. How do I get this much more with that much more, and why is it much more all through? What are we comparing it to? Because the word much is a comparison word. And so I'm hoping today to give you an outline that will help you do so, and it's a very easy way of taking the passage, especially verse 8 and verse 12 in the Romans Road, and being able to illustrate what the words mean. Romans 5, 8, which is where we were looking last week, says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our behalf as our substitute for us. So that's a great verse. This is what God did. And usually the Romans Road takes you to Romans 5, 12 first and then back to verse 8 because verse 12 is telling us why we're sinners. How did we get to this condition? So look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. It's an explanation of the federal headship of Adam, potentially even the seminal headship of Adam, as to why we all die. There's a price to be paid for sin, Romans 6:23. The next verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the Romans Road verses that help us be able to describe and illustrate what salvation is. In our text, it's good for us to know the surrounding context, and that's why we spent the time last week to show you a bit of the surrounding context prior to verse 8. Now, as we look at verse 12, I'd like you to see the much mores. Get to know the much mores. Even though there's so much more in there, as we would say, and you'll hear the word much more often today, so much more, you'll hear much more. So I can't help it, but there it is, right? Hopefully it'll keep you occupied. But so the outline would be slightly different, but because it's designed, if you were following just the context, but because I'm hoping to be able to give you tools, you'll be able to look at these much mores in an ascending order of what's the much more God gives, because that's what's going to stand out to an unsaved person. He's going to say, why is that there? What does it mean? Well, I'd like you to be able to have that tool to explain what it means. So the much more. The second thing to be looking for is the use of tenses by Paul. There is a past tense which helps us understand the passage. We need to be precise in how we handle the word. It's not a universal teaching that's going on here, and the tenses protect you from universalism, but it shows you why the much more works. If you're looking to the past and then comparing it to today and the future, you understand the much mores. So I hope you'll pay attention. So now, let's go back to verse 9 and read through our passage as we prepare for our time in the Word together. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, direct our thinking today. Teach us, I pray, from your word. Give us the tools we need to be a testament of your grace to those who have not yet trusted Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Something else that is worthwhile noticing is that by the time you get to the end of verse 12, you'll notice verse 13 has a parenthesis placed there by the translators. The next parenthesis is found, or the unparenthesis, would be at the end of verse 17, just before verse 18. So technically, like you do with the Romans Road, you can technically take Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, just jump from text to text to text. Go to Romans 5:12, Romans 5:8, and then Romans 6:23, and ultimately off to Romans 10:9 and 10. And you are legitimate in doing so. If somebody, however, is searching and is being awakened to the gospel and you want to explain some things more, or maybe all you have time is this text, they've just got Romans 5, well, then you can take the time to potentially look down at verse 12, jump to verse 18, because essentially there's a parenthetical statement in there. It skips a much more or two, but it does give you, it still follows the context. In other words, verse 18 picks up where verse 12 left off, but in the middle there's an explanation about how devastating sin is to the lost world through Adam. In Adam, all died. Old primers. Here in America, back 150 years ago, when they were teaching kids to learn to read and to write and to memorize, they had a simple thing that was, in Adam's fall, all died, is essentially it. So sinned all, I think is what it was. In Adam's fall, so sinned all. And so all the children in America heard those words. It was a simple thing that came from this passage of Scripture. Adam's sin brought death upon all men. One of the things that's a distinction as we get into the text is this. It is not because all men sin that we die, just as it's not because we do good things that we live. It's kind of a similar argument. In one, because Adam sinned, he, as the head of all of the human race, brought death upon all human beings. So that's why babies die, even before they have a chance to do sinful things. Babies die. Because Adam sinned, all men die. And the simple fact is, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin, we can live. It doesn't depend upon us to sin in order to die. It doesn't depend upon us to do good in order to live. It's the simple teaching that we find here in Romans 5. So it's an important perspective to gain as we look at our text. The outline that I'd like to give you in a very simple way, following the much mores, verse 9, or verses 8 and 9, the first much more teaches us that we have a shielding Savior. Much more is his shielding grace, a shielding Savior. Verses 10 through 14, the second much more, teaches us that we have a living Savior. It's one thing for a person to die and to take our place. But boy, is it a great truth that our Savior is alive. Much more. Because he's alive, he continues to benefit and grace our lives. Then verses 15 and 16, the third much more, we have a giving Savior. We have received gifts. We are being given a gift and a privileged gift, a free gift from him. a giving Savior, much more, obviously, than just being protected, shielded, much more than a living Savior. Now we have a giving Savior who continues to minister to us. Verses 17 and 19, the next much more is an elevating Savior. Much more. What we were condemned to in sin, now we have been given an elevating Savior that lifts us up into a reigning with Him. No longer does sin have dominion over me. Much more, I have the privilege of being in dominion with our living, reigning Savior. That's an amazing statement. Then finally, a reigning Savior, verses 21, 20 and 21. Much more is He a reigning Savior than simply a sacrificial Savior. And so the comparisons are through here, but they are ones that are designed, I hope, to help us display to an unsaved heart what it is that we have in a Savior. He didn't just die to take our stead. That was enough to save us, but there's much more that He does. And for you and me as believers, it's always good to go back and reflect upon what He's done. And so we are being introduced to the much mores. These are the things we're supposed to be learning every day of our spiritual life and walk. We have a shielding Savior, a living Savior, a giving Savior, an elevating Savior, and a reigning Savior. And none of it depends on us. Just like it doesn't depend upon us to die. We inherit that death because we're a human being. Adam sinned, and in him we receive death. But in Christ, we receive all these much more truths beyond the fact that He is merely our Savior. Although merely is such an understatement, isn't it? He is the Savior of mankind. He is our Savior. Yet it's not universal, and so that is the whole reason why there needs to be that faith and that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 8 and 9, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our behalf. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, the shielding Savior. Much more, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There is something worthwhile meditating upon here in verse 9. Because verse 8 is dramatic enough, isn't it? We have a Savior who took our place while we're still enemies of God. We stood in opposition to God in rebellion. We trespassed against Him. We missed the mark, as we found back in Romans 3. There was nothing within us that drew us into a good relationship with God. It had to be all of the Lord. And so He's the one who reaches out in His own love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died in our behalf. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died for the sinners. And so that is enough to mull upon for a long time. But then He says much more. You know, there's hidden behind all of this the bigger picture of what Christ continues to do for us, much more than having now been declared righteous by His blood. How do you stand? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know, you think about when you got saved, there was a shielding of us. We're under the blood, and so the blood of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. The sinless Lord and Savior, Son of God, died upon the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and so as you are washed in His blood and washed of His sins, of your sins, you then are placed inside the righteousness of our Lord. His righteousness becomes yours. That word justification is God took my sin, placed it on His Son, and He took the positive righteousness of Christ and placed it upon our account. And so there is that precious, precious relief from our sin and the penalty of our sin. But much more is an even bigger picture. What is that much more? The comparison is that saved life you live from here on out. You know, before you were saved, you sinned, and you did so with a willy-nilly heart that didn't care. Maybe a little conscience kicked in here and there. You didn't understand what you'd done wrong. But when the Lord saved you, and you are born again, and then sin comes your way, and you sin, the heart beats upon you in conviction. The Holy Spirit works upon you in conviction. And there is that awful sense of responsibility of answering before our Lord for the things done. Much more. We're saved from wrath. You understand what it is to be saved from wrath. We never have to stand before God on the great white throne judgment day and hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Not as a believer. You know that every day, and yet we sin. We're still sinners, saved by grace. We still are learning those lessons of what it is to be human on this side of eternity. we still depend upon the Holy Spirit, we still fail our God, much more, you're safe from wrath. You know what that means. What a precious truth. We have a shielding Savior that shielded us at the day of our salvation and continues to shield us day by day because next we'll see a living Savior. That living Savior stands between God and us, and we are in His positive righteousness, and He intercedes for us. He's the shielding Savior that continues to shield and continues to shield and continues to shield us from the wrath of God. He paid the penalty for our sin. That is a marvelous concept, the shielding Savior. Not only shielded upon the point of salvation, but every day. And someday when you're standing before the Lord and giving account, you're still shielded. I do believe that those things that are where we have sinned are not ones that He remembers in front of us. We may remember them, and that's entirely possible. Remembering where we have sinned in this life after salvation. And so there may be great gaps in our life where we were walking away from God, where we cannot defend ourselves. But we stand and give account, and we receive the rewards for things done in His name. Even the shielding of our Lord continues then. What an amazing concept of the shielding, much more than the comparison, is marvelous to our thinking and hopefully worthwhile meditating upon day by day, encouraging us to walk further on in our service for the Lord. See, it's interesting, too, that when we get to the second aspect, verses 10 through 14, we have a living Savior. Much more we'll teach about a living Savior. The dead guy, Adam, requires a living guy, if you want to call him that, our Savior, the living Savior. The dead Adam, who brought death upon us, requires the living Savior that continues on to minister in our behalf. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So His death provides this marvelous provision of being made reconciled with the Father, because the Father does not see the sin that the Son has paid for. He has been reconciled. We then, through the faith in Jesus Christ, through the conversion that the Lord brings in our life, through being born again, are reconciled to God. And so we benefit in that making, in that forging of peace between the Father and us that Jesus Christ does. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He continues to live on today, ministering in our behalf. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God. There's a brand new exaltation that comes our way through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have been made recipients through Christ. To be reconciled means to be brought into oneness because of the removal of an obstacle. That's what reconciliation means. So much more, that continual growing in grace in that reconciliation with the Father continues on. And here's what he goes on to explain for us. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. It's almost like we have a bing, bing, bing in the verse. You know, one thing follows upon another. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. It's a consequence throughout the verse. The explanation moves us from point one right on through to the point where we all deserve death. And it's because of the headship of Adam. There are two types of headship that are talked about in Scripture. There's the headship of federal headship. He stood as our representative, as the first man, the first guy to die, our father, as we would think. And so in him, as he represented us, we sin, and so death passes upon all men. There's also the seminal headship idea that in him, just as in Abraham's loins, Levi gives a tithe, as the Old Testament passage talks about. So we are in Adam because all mankind has one common ancestor, Adam. And so in a sense, either one could be seen. But I think the verse kind of leans towards the federal idea. He represents us just as Jesus Christ then represents us as our Savior. And it seems to be the focal point in emphasis in the verse. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death by sin. As you witness, it's good to explain what death is. I think our society kind of puts death aside and doesn't talk about it much. We try to make it if we have to deal with it a short period of time, we try to put flowers around it. We try to make things nice. We try to ignore the ugliness of what it is or the reality of it is, but, you know, it's still there. In a sense, when death occurs, we have to understand that it's a picture of a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual reality. Adam was told, when you sin, and the day you sin, you will die. And Adam, of course, didn't die physically, but there was a separation that got established because of sin. And so we start to see that sin is pictured in death, in the fact that as we lose a loved one, they're separated from us. As we are separated from God before with our sin, we're separated, and it's really death. It's spiritual death that happened to Adam. He was no longer that living creature that he was when God made him in untested innocence, and in him we also inherit death. It spreads like a contagion through us, throughout all of human society. I'm always fascinated by things as we get close to the flu season. You know, the first person bringing the flu to the United States, and then how does it spread throughout the United States? Or, you know, you might think about your family. Somebody gets the flu, and then two or three people that are around them didn't know they got the flu, but they also got it in the middle of the incubation period, and then it just kind of spreads out. That picture is the word here. Spread abroad is the idea to enter into and through. And so entering into and through all of mankind, death finds its way. So even children, babies, innocent lives as we would see them die. Not because of sin they have done. And so in a sense, as we witness or use this passage of Scripture to witness, help a person see that even if they're trying to justify themselves, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Wait a minute here, friend. We're not talking about your degree of sin. Nor are we talking about your culpability in sin, per se. But understand, your death comes because you simply are alive. It's from Adam. And you know what? If you got that from him, what else did you get? It's a humbling thing. In other words, the person by this passage of Scripture, and you and I, when we got saved, we realized there's nothing we can do to extricate ourselves from the burden of sin. And this is what the passage is saying. Every single human being, whether you have sinned in your own mind or not, is not excused. You're going to die because of Adam. We're all there. And so when you bring the humbling universal aspect of death, then you can start to explain the universal burden of sin. That's what the passage of Scripture does. That's where Paul's going with this. He's explaining that in our enmity against God, as enemies of God, we had nothing we could do. You didn't have to do something in order to become a dyer. You don't. Nor do you have to do some act of righteousness to become a liver, a living person before God. It's all out of your hands. It's by faith that we get saved. So I hope you get to see this. It's not a universal teaching that's going on here in the sense that we're all universally saved because Jesus Christ died for us. We'll see that as we look through the text, and you can define that as you see the tenses and whatnot. But it's basically saying we all universally die to show us that individually we're sinners and we need a Savior. It's the fact that we have a shielding Savior and a living Savior that's given for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look further. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread throughout, it went through us, came through all of us to all men, because all sinned. Now we get into a parenthetical little section here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What is it saying? Well, you know, when you have a little child and you're holding that little child in your hands and that little child just goes whap across the face. That happens all the time, right? They do that just because kids do. You know, eyes, they poke your eyes out. They grab your face and pull your beard and pull your glasses and wham. Sooner or later it happens. What do you do as a mom and dad? You understand that that's a child. And usually you don't do much but say, that's not nice. Or you try to teach them that they shouldn't be hitting their mommy or their daddy, right? But then the law is laid. It has been established. The law of the land is now there. And so the next time the child in rebellion, wham, what are you going to do? Well, you've got some options, don't you? Because you've laid the law down. So it is in the sense of what he's saying here. In the Old Testament, before the law was given, sin was there, but it was a kind of a different way of dealing with people. It doesn't mean that sin didn't exist. It means that now all of a sudden you know you're in rebellion when you've been given the law. The law is established. It's been laid down. And when the law is placed there, you know you've failed. And this is why it's great to be able to keep the Ten Commandments handy. Because everybody, in a sense, understands you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, shouldn't covet. These things are the base part of the human existence. We're sinners. And so it illustrates the sinfulness of the human being. The law has been laid down. You know that commandment, but how many times do you lie? How many times have you in your heart committed murder? You know, what's your attitude? If you could have. You know, little children would do that, wouldn't they? They like to take things apart. Probably even mommy and daddy if they had a chance. It's in our nature. We do that. So sin is established, or it's actually verified by the idea of what the law gives. Does the law save? No. But because the law has been given, all of a sudden you're awakened to the fact of how many liars are around you and how often you're a liar. Because the law has been given, all of a sudden you realize that your heart is really evil. And that's what we find is sin multiplies and it's prevalent, it's abundant. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We have a shielding Savior, we have a living Savior. If we had a Savior who simply died and paid a penalty at that point in time, would there be something of an insufficient sense to what he did? Or is he alive today to continue to minister and continues on in his saving work? Doesn't mean he has to keep paying for our sin, but it means that we have a Savior who is alive and continues to verify and activate and minister and serve us in such a way that we are guaranteed that what he accomplished and finished on the cross, he will never fail and never quit. So though sin abounds, we have a Savior who has abounded in what he has accomplished and continues to abound for us. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the sameness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. What's that saying? Well, simply this. Little children didn't make the same decision Adam did. And though they die, they still die because they're a descendant of Adam. And so the simple thing is, in the similitude of Adam, there wasn't rebellion there per se. They still die physically. There's a reason for this. It passes on through mankind. However, we have a giving Savior in verses 15 and 16. The free gift is not like the offense. Isn't that interesting? And what a lesson is being given here. It's not like the offense. Well, we know what the offense was. It spread throughout mankind. It's something that, in a passive way, all inherit its death. And there it is. It's not like that offense. He says, "For if by one man's offense many died, how cool is this? Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." That universalism of sin among mankind now has been demonstrated to be puny in quantitative value to what the Lord has done in his much more free gift. Now, can you explain that? I can't. I think probably in glory we'll be learning what that means. But it is a truth that he is a giving Savior. By one man's offense, now we have something that's totally different, one man's free gift. Adam chose for himself, but he doomed all mankind. Christ chose for you to die. That's a much more that's being found here. You know, Adam did it because he thought it seemed right to him. Or he may have been trying to shield his wife who had already sinned. And he knew what he was doing. He was bamboozled in what he did, but he also did so knowingly. In reality, Christ did so in a knowing fashion, sacrificing himself in your behalf. It is a free gift. That is a much more than what Adam did. And it also is a reconciliation. Adam broke that reconciliation between his, or that fellowship between he and himself and his Father, with the Heavenly Father. We have been brought into reconciliation. Peace has been rendered. this is a God-sized task. So that's a much more. We have a giving Savior. And that is what this text is really pointing out to us. Verse 6, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Adam was in untested innocence. He was there in the garden. That was the dispensation of innocence. Untested. There were things that were unique to that existence that are no longer unique to mankind. It was at one point in time in that dispensation. After sin entered in among mankind, it's a totally different situation, a totally different deal. There's sin all pervasive through us. Mankind is dying. It was anything but a gift that all of mankind got from Adam. But Jesus Christ comes along and gives us the gift of life. And that gift is not just life, but it is taking us from untested innocence to positive righteousness. That's justification. Much more. You don't have just what Adam had, untested innocence. You have positive righteousness that Jesus Christ has placed on your account. Wow. Much more. A living Savior, a giving Savior. And then we move on to an elevating Savior in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned, in other words, what had dominion over all mankind, we're all going to die. Like some smart guy said, there's only two things that are immutable among men, death and taxes. It might have been Ben Franklin. Death and taxes. Why would he say that? Well, because death is true and common of all men. So, for if by one man's offense death reigned, through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What an elevation from death, which is the ultimate demeaning thing, an embarrassing thing. And of course, aging is an illustration of that. We are growing more and more dependent upon others, and it just challenges our sense of purpose and being and all the rest, our value. Death comes upon all mankind. It is a symbol of the fact that we're sinners who need a Savior. Don't be afraid when you witness to talk about that truth. But understand that the Savior has elevated mankind, those who trust Him as Savior, to be able to reign with Him. You're made regal. From the ugliness of the tomb, we're brought to the image of the Son, aren't we? We're made to reign with Him. Of course, the reigning Savior, as we move on, verses 18 and 19, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Doesn't mean all are saved, but when you look at the context, through him only do you find this justification. But what a grand and glorious statement. This is the only answer we have, is in Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. There you have your answer to the question of universalism. It restricts to those who trust Christ through faith. Therefore, now we see the reigning Savior. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Oh boy, are we not living in a world that's full of sin? We really are. If you're a saved person, you realize how sinful mankind is. Others who are unsaved might have a sense of, yeah, it's really getting bad out there. How can human beings do this to others? But boy, why can't they just be nice to each other? Why can't we just get along? There's always this Pollyanna side to things. But the Christian looks at sin and says, wow, we know why they can't get along. It's called sin. And so everywhere we look, it's sin. But you know, everywhere you look as a Christian, you know God's at work. God's grace abounds. Someday in glory, God's grace will be all you see. It'll be all you know. It'll be all there ever was. And in our eyesight and in our walk with the Lord, we'll understand by and by. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's a reigning Savior. And in his reign, he will not fail. There's always going to be a greater sense of grace overwhelming the world than there will be of sin that abounds. That's what God will do. He will have the victory. He will have the last say. Righteousness will prevail. It will abound. It will be that which is never lost to us. We get to rejoice in the fact of what our Savior has done. I saw a quote I wanted to bring to you, lest I fail in this. And so I wanted to bring that to you. It's a Warren Wiersbe quote that I think is phenomenal in our passage. The idea of what Adam did in dealing with us is illustrated for us by what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe was a helpful comment for those who criticize the doctrine that in Adam all sinned and therefore it seems unfair. He says, skeptics sometimes ask, was it fair for God to condemn the whole world just because of one man's disobedience? In other words, the unsaved mind doesn't ever see fairness with God. And so they will ask this. The answer is that it was not only fair, it was also wise and gracious. If God had tested each human being individually, the result would have been the same, disobedience. Every single human being would have disobeyed. By condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just one at a time that Jesus would have to die every single time to save you. But because of the way sin entered mankind's situation and life and world, so because Jesus Christ could die once and pay the penalty for our sin and the sin of other believers around you, it is a very fair thing as we see it through God's eyes. And that's what God graciously did. We have a Savior who has come our way and ministered on our behalf. And just as Adam, in his sin, in his disobedience, we do not have to perform some sort of trespass in order to die. So we don't have to do something righteous in order to live. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the only Savior. So the Romans Road teaches us a lot. This passage in Romans chapter 5 teaches us a lot. I hope once again this week that you'll take your time in thinking through this Romans 5 once again, revisit it, and think about the much mores and start to divine some of the depths of what this is all about. Sin, yes, it's everywhere. But never lose sight of the much mores. Much more God's grace abounds. Much more God's grace has abounded in your life, and it continues to do so. Much more God's grace will reach out and grab that unsaved heart for whom you pray. Much more God will minister to your family, even in the midst of a trial. If the trial is really this big, and really this awful, and really this ugly, and really this unbearable, God's grace is much more. That's the burden of the passage. Don't lose sight of that. God knows what he's doing. Let's take a few moments and thank God for his grace and for his ministry in our behalf, even as we look at this text, and then worship our Lord, if you will, and I'll close in a moment. Father, I thank you for the privilege today of being reminded of Romans 5 of how majestic and thorough and faithful a Savior your Son is. And to have a God such as you in your infinite grace and mercy and love, displaying your loving kindness to the objects of your love. And Father, to be a benefactor of your grace is such a privilege that we must never allow ourselves to think that sin is so pervasive, where is God? Lord, help us always to remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Help us to remember that we serve the great, living, infinite God, and we certainly serve a living Savior today. And Father, we thank you for grace, and we pray that as we share the gospel, we will never be apologetic, but help us to always be ones who are simply spokesmen for the Savior who came to die that we might live and ever lives today to intercede for us. Father, thank you for the much mores of Romans 5. In Jesus' name, amen.